Today I want to continue with the harvest theme that I began last week. I want to share a story about how God often works behind the scenes to bring about an outcome we never thought possible. We never know what He is doing. We can tend to think that we have God figured out and also presume to have the answers that He is often slow to provide. And at times we even tell Him what He should do. I'm glad He doesn't listen to our orders. Consider these Bible verses about the mystery and sovereign will of God. Read them out loud with me. Romans 11:33. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. That means We just can't figure Him out. If we think we know, we don't know. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your path. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. So sometimes we don't know what we're going through. We have no idea. Sometimes it's very bad things. But we are given this promise that that together, all things will work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And then Jeremiah 29:11, which is really one of my life verses. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Think about that. God's very thoughts towards us are not to put His thumb on us or to beat us with a stick or browbeat us when we mess up. You know, so many times we go through hard things and the first thing we think about is, oh, God is punishing me for something I've done. Sometimes we suffer consequences for things that we've done. But listen to the promise of this verse. For the thoughts that He thinks towards us are of peace and not of evil, in order to give us a future and a hope. That should change everything about the circumstances we go through. Sometimes, again, as I mentioned, we pay for our sins. We pay for wrongdoings. But when we just mess up in the general course of life and we're made out of flesh and we're being sanctified and we're growing in the Spirit, we're transforming. And yes, sometimes we fall. Because we are fighting a war of sin constantly. And when we fall, then Satan comes and throws bad things at us. And we immediately think that God did this. No, God didn't do this. God's thoughts for us are good to give us a future and a hope. You know, some things we can be sure about God are that He is faithful. And that we can never be sure of what He's doing. I'll say that again. There are some things that we can be sure about God. One is that He is faithful. And the second is that we can never be sure of what He is doing. In fact, frequently, we don't know what He is doing. Sometimes, seemingly bad things happen and we don't understand why that God would allow them. At other times, our prayers go unanswered in the way we wanted them. And we think God's not listening at all. But we find out as time goes on that God answered them perfectly. You know, Garth Brooks said this well in one of his most famous songs called Unanswered Prayers. The lyric goes like this. Sometimes I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man upstairs, and just because he doesn't answer doesn't mean he don't care. Cause some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. It's true. We never know what God is doing, so we must give Him time to work out His plan, and while doing so, continue to trust Him. Because Thanksgiving is coming up, I want to share a little story about this theme, which I hope will inspire you to keep on believing that God's thoughts for us are good, and that He will bring good out of what we may be experiencing and even calling bad, and that we can thank Him even amid our pain. Is anyone familiar with the name Tisquantum? The name means, I'm God's wrath. Perhaps you're familiar with His other name. Now we may see a few more hands go up. Who's familiar with the name Squanto? Okay, yeah, we got some more hands coming up. His life is a lesson that God is always looking and always working things out for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Now, when the Mayflower arrived on November 21st, 1620, we just passed that day, didn't we, just a few days ago. On November 21st, 1620, after 10 weeks at sea, they did so with 103 passengers. In 1 year from the date they landed, there would be only 53 passengers still living. And I'm sure that many asked, where is God? After all, we came to this land to worship Him. I'm sure probably a few of them asked that question. You see, they had left Holland for England after being persecuted and told that they could no longer worship as they pleased. And they had separated from the Church of England and were wanting to worship God in a pure expression of biblical worship, not how the corrupted Church of England was demanding. And despite the harrowing stories of starvation, disease, and slaughter, which they had heard about from others who had attempted to settle in the new land that we now call America, they boarded a ship anyway called the Mayflower. And they headed across the vast Atlantic Ocean to a place they considered to be the Promised Land. However, they didn't know that God had prepared for their arrival long before boarding the ship. This point in the message is where the backstory, at this point in the message, is where the backstory of Squanto begins, as God would use him to help establish the first successful colony in the New World. Squanto was born around 1580. He was a member of the Patuxent tribe of the Wampanoags. He'd been on a hunting expedition in his earlier days where he encountered an English merchant vessel. These vessels occasionally made their way up and down the East Coast, trading with the Native Americans. But they would never remain long. On one such occasion, Squanto and his other companions encountered one of these trading ships, and they were invited to go aboard to see the fascinating things that they could possibly trade for. But after going aboard, the English took them captive and quickly set sail for Europe. The merchant traders eventually sold Squanto and his companions into slavery in Spain. However, after a few years, Squanto managed to escape to England with the help of some friars, or otherwise known as priests, and he worked for a tradesman in England where he learned to speak English. If anyone ever wondered why Squanto could speak English with the people from the Mayflower, this is why. God had been working and preparing behind the scenes. Who could ever guess what God was doing in preparation for those traveling on the Mayflower or in Squanto's own life? Eventually, Squanto boarded a merchant ship over in Europe and he headed back to his homeland. And when he arrived, he discovered that disease had decimated his entire tribe of Patuxent Indians, and he alone was left. So he found refuge with the Wampanoags. God was working still. When the Mayflower pilgrims landed, they began to work immediately to provide food and shelter for themselves. However, they were ill-equipped for survival. And as mentioned, by the entire next year, only 53 remained alive. During this time, the Wampanoag people, they watched the pilgrims from a distance, observing their struggle for survival, but they didn't approach them because of their earlier bad encounters with the English. Squanto was probably saying, look, man, don't go on their ships. Take my word for it. But because Squanto could speak English, he was selected to be the interpreter. Only God could have planned this. Due to the pilgrims' relationship with Squanto, they learned to farm the land, including corn, squash, and other vegetables. They also learned to hunt and to fish, and even where to hunt and to fish. It wasn't long before the little colony was thriving. One day in November, another year or two later, the pilgrims celebrated the harvest by shooting off their long rifles. This action got the attention of the Wampanoag tribe, who sent 90 of their warriors to them ready to battle, expecting to do battle with the English. They still didn't quite trust them. But to the Wampanoag's surprise, the gunfire was not hostile, but celebratory. And because the time of the year was also when the Wampanoags celebrated a very similar Thanksgiving of harvest to the god they worshipped, the Wampanoag warriors went hunting. They brought back several deer to the pilgrims' village to share in a meal with the pilgrims. The pilgrims provided everything besides the meat. This meal had elements of the story that we have all heard countless times and currently associate with our Thanksgiving tradition. This is where it happened. This was the first one. Now, sadly, complications, just to be transparent here, complications eventually arose between the English and Squanto. They didn't trust him. He did some things. Because he could speak English and the Native American tongue, they weren't sure if the translations were truthful. Like, he says, hey, I'll give you $5. Then Squanto says, he said he'll give you $1. And then, okay, they said, it's not enough money, so you need to give them $10. You know, like the translations weren't, you know, quite transparent. So he made some enemies with the English. He made some enemies with the Wampanoag tribe. And the Wampanoags got so mad, and they wanted to kill him. So he ran to the English for refuge, and still they were kind of on shaky terms. And he eventually died there and was buried in an unmarked grave. They still don't know where it is today. But the primary point of this story is that God had a plan. He was working it out even amid the pain and the struggle. And we too are going to have both in this world. Life can be challenging and even brutal at times. But if we have God, we always have hope. This idea reminds me of Joseph's story. If you're not familiar with the Joseph story from the Bible, who could imagine what God was doing in Joseph's life? Joseph was the favorite son of a father who had 11 other sons and even a daughter. And the sons didn't like Joseph very much because Joseph was the favorite of his dad, Jacob. So Joseph had a tendency to brag about how much he was loved by his dad. And his dad even made a coat of many colors. Maybe you've heard of that, Joseph's coat of many colors. So he went walking to the brothers one day. He says, hey, look how much dad loves me. And they say, oh, really? Well, here's what we're going to do. So they threw him in a pit. They took the coat. They sprinkled some goat's blood on it, sent it back to dad, said, hey, dad, got some bad news. Joseph got eaten by a wild animal. And here's all that's left of him, this bloody coat. But what they did was they threw him in a pit, and when some slave traders were coming by, they sold Joseph into slavery. These slave traders took him down to Israel. And while he was in he took him to Egypt. And while he was in Egypt, the Lord's favor was on him, and he immediately got work with one of the high-ranking rulers there. To kind of sum up this entire story, it's a great story if you ever get a chance to read it in the book of Genesis. He got accused of having affections for the guy's wife, got thrown into prison for 3 years, and while he's in prison, he met a baker and a candlestick maker. I can't remember. Something like that. And then they all jumped over the moon, immediately following that. He was the baker and the... The what? Oh, the wine taster. That's the story. So he finally got called back up. He found favor in the king's eyes, and then he was restored to prominence in the land of Egypt and became the second most powerful in the land of Egypt. Joseph had promise on his life. God had given him a dream way back when he was his dad's favorite son, and that dream had never fulfilled itself how God gave him. And you would think, as the favorite of his dad, and even maybe perhaps the favorite of God, that his life would have come out better during the process than it did. But he suffered along the way. He suffered tremendously. And many times he's sitting in prison down in the dungeon, and he's saying, God, man, I'm faithful to you. I'm serving you. I don't understand why I'm here in the prison. I don't understand why I've been falsely accused of having affections for this man's wife. I don't understand why you sold me into slavery. I don't understand why when I helped these other guys get out of prison, it was years before they remembered that I helped them. I don't understand this. Joseph's faith never wavered. He continued to trust in the Lord. But what he didn't know was the backstory, how God was using him. God was using all these circumstances to ultimately save Joseph's life, to save his brother's life and his family, because there's a great story, a story of reconciliation at the end of this story, but also to save what would become the nation of Israel when the Hebrews would eventually leave Egypt and go down to their own land. So we never know what God's doing, no matter how dark things look. And the story is a great example of that. So, like, for the pilgrims, when the pilgrims began to experience disease and death, they had no idea that salvation was right around the corner. They trusted in God, but they had to wait on Him too. And that is often the most challenging thing to do. If you're in the midst of your troubles right now, man, you're like, God, where are you in this? The hardest thing to do is to wait on Him. And especially to continue trusting Him. Lord, I don't know how you're going to save this. I don't know how you're going to save me. I don't know how you're going to work this situation out. But remembering that He is faithful and that His thoughts for us are good. He's going to come through. He will come through. And He's going to come through in His timing. And He's going to come through in how He chooses. We may not like it initially, but we will ultimately see that He was right. And just because we can't see Him working doesn't mean that He's sleeping. Or don't mean He don't care. He does. And He will never leave us or forsake us. Maybe this morning you're praying for a spouse. I waited 42 years before I found my spouse. I could have compromised a lot of times on the way. Married a woman who didn't know Jesus. Could have followed my flesh towards, you know, the wrong paths. But I waited, and God brought me my wife. She's perfect for me, man. Perfect. And I'm somehow perfect for her, too. She puts up with a lot. But somehow it just kind of rubs the edges off a little bit. And, man, if you're praying for a spouse, wait on God to bring you your spouse. Wait on Him. Seek His goodness. Seek a Christian spouse. If you're a Christian, you want to marry a Christian spouse. There's going to be lots of temptations and opportunities to get off the tracks for a minute and say, oh, they're perfect for me. You know, man, marry a Christian. Be equally yoked. Wait for God. He will bring that spouse. He will. Now, maybe you're here this morning. You're praying for a job. Man, the only thing I have left in my shelves is Top Ramen, but I can't even heat the water to make it, so I'm out both ways. By the way, I lived on that in college, so it can be done. Man, wait on God. Wait on His timing. God is working on the other end. You know, He doesn't create robots. He gives us free will. So we're praying for a job on the other end. Well, He's working on those other people. He doesn't say, sometimes, go get that person a job. Most of the time, He's working things out. And when the timing is right, He brings us together. And we get the job. Now, there's a few other things. What about healing? Maybe you're waiting on healing this morning. God, I'm spending all my money on doctors. I've got more medication than M&Ms in my closet. Where are you in my pain? Where are you? You in this? Well, you know, I'm just going to start fixing things myself. Hey, you know what? We've got to take care of ourselves, and if that's what the doctors have given you, but don't give up ever that God can heal. Don't give up. Don't go before Him. He's never going to heal. He doesn't do that anymore. That's not true. God heals. Sometimes we just got to lean in and continue to trust Him and be faithful and wait for His timing. Remember, it's going to come out good. It's going to come out good. Or maybe you're looking for some other opportunity. Like, God, why hasn't this happened yet? Don't you see I need it? Again, God is working on the back end too. He's working the backstory. It's not necessarily just for us. He's working other things too, and we have to give Him time. We have to remain faithful to Him. So why am I talking about this morning? What's the purpose? This Thanksgiving, remember to give God thanks. Again, we never know what He's doing, but we can trust Him that He is good, that He is faithful, and at work on our behalf. Why? Because He loves us. And because of those things, we can thank Him in all things, like the scripture we read earlier. So on this Thursday, or maybe you're celebrating Thanksgiving a little earlier, don't let Thanksgiving be about eating till you pass out and then getting up and doing it again after your nap. Don't let it be about football and the other sports it's on. There's going to be plenty of opportunities to be occupied with other things. Endeavor to make Thanksgiving about God, giving Him thanks for His Son and the Holy Spirit, giving the Lord thanks for His provision and mercies. It's going to work out. It is. Make Thanksgiving about Him. Amen. Let's stand.